Good morning. As Christina mentioned, on Thanksgiving Sunday, we want to have a time of thanking God for many good blessings that he has given us. And you should have reflection and response questions that should have been given to you as you came in. If you didn't get a little handout, put up your hand and the usher will bring you one. The program says that I'm the speaker, but I see myself more as a prompter. I want you to be the speakers this morning. You are going to be the ones sharing what God has done and thanking God and leading us in thanking God for that. So my role is going to be to talk a little bit about each scripture and theme that we're going through, and then it will be your turn to speak. So let's begin with physical blessings. So we read a couple of passages speaking about creation and about the wonderful things God has done. At Thanksgiving, we often think of harvest. There should be a picture. Yeah, there we go. There's a picture of the harvest on Brenda's parents' farm many years ago. We're harvesting grain. And there's crab apples and raspberries that we grew this year that were more luscious than usual. Thanksgiving and feasting at harvest time were not a new idea when the pilgrims did it in the 17th century, or whatever century that was back in the US. God had instituted the idea of Thanksgiving thousands of years before that. And the idea was that when the harvest started, the people would bring the first fruits of what they had brought, what they were harvesting, and enjoy that together, feast on it together, and celebrate. And then at the end of the harvest, there would be another celebration, another time of thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving for physical blessings, and especially harvest and food, were definitely part of God's plan right from the beginning. Food is an important part of that. We're in the series called Becoming Like Jesus. And Jesus routinely thanked God for food. Whenever it talks about Jesus and his disciples eating something in the Bible, it usually says, and giving thanks, he broke the bread. It never tells us exactly what he said when he gave thanks. But clearly it was a routine that every time he ate, he would give thanks. And the disciples were so familiar with that idea, and maybe that's why when they were on the road to Emmaus and they didn't recognize Jesus, but then when he broke the bread and gave thanks, then they realized it was him. So maybe it was because of the routine that they knew about from him giving thanks. And notice that this mealtime prayer even happened on the night he was betrayed, when they had the Last Supper. He knew he was only a few hours away from being abandoned by his friends, betrayed by his friends, abandoned by his countrymen, falsely accused by them, tortured by the Romans, and coming to bear the full weight of sin before his Father God. And yet, we read that he said, after taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread, gave thanks again, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So even in that situation, with the terrible trial ahead of him, he just kept on with his routine of giving thanks for his food. God has blessed us with so many physical blessings, things we can touch, see, smell, taste, and hear. I've just got a few examples here. In the bottom right picture is my grandfather, and that reminds me of the beauty of music and the heritage of music that I enjoy and the pleasure that I can have from music and how it brings me closer to God. Often we're so used to the blessings that we experience that we don't even notice them anymore. And one way to see the world around us with fresh eyes, I think, is to spend time with people from a different culture, as you can do by just visiting with other people, even here in our congregation, or by people from a different time, which you can do by reading books or talking to people from a different generation than yours. I think often of when we had a morning like this and we were thanking, offering time to thank, giving time for people to thank God for different things. Erna Clausen, Terry's mother-in-law, stood up and said she was thankful for indoor plumbing. And that's something that I wouldn't have thought of, but she thought of it because of her past and she'd lived without it. So if you've lived without something, you're more grateful for it. Those are a few physical blessings. Now we'll talk, let's give thanks for our physical blessings, and Christina will lead us in asking you of yours. So our second theme is who God is. All of the wonderful physical blessings that we talked about in the first section are gifts from God. He is the source. James tells us that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we want to think about God's character in this section and what he is like. The two scriptures that were read, one of them was God's own description of himself from Exodus, when Moses asked him to show himself, that God would show himself to him. And God described himself as the great God, gracious and compassionate. And then in the second passage from Psalms, David is talking about his experience of God and how what he knows about God, that God is a God of love and compassion, but also a God of justice. We can try to describe God by listing some of the attributes or characteristics of God. And this first set of attributes are terms that are not in the Bible, but theologians have come up with these terms to describe a concept that's in the Bible. So the first one is that God is transcendent. That means he's beyond the universe. He's so much bigger than the universe that he's above and beyond it. On the other hand, he's also immanent. So this is immanent, spelled with an A in the middle, not an I. So immanent with an I means something that is just about to happen. But immanent with an A means close to everyone. And so that's what God is. He pervades his whole creation. He's close to everything in his creation, including us. And he's near to us. He's omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. He's omniscient, knowing everything perfectly, including human hearts and the future. David says in Psalm 39, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And also God is omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. So that's one set of terms that talk about God. The Bible uses many others, like that he is good, he's merciful, just, gracious, true, holy, faithful, eternal, wise, and loving. Those are all things that we can be thankful for that about who God is. Somewhere I read that because God is so far beyond what we can imagine, there may be aspects of his character that we don't have, that there are no words for, and that we wouldn't understand even if God tried to explain them to us. So that there's just things about God that we just cannot understand. And here's one more way of thinking about who God is. John uses this sentence three times in his writings, in the gospel and in his epistles, where he says, God is, and then there's a blank, and there's a noun there. So if you remember your grammar, a noun is a person, place, or thing. It's not like the previous slide had a bunch of adjectives, like great and holy, but those are not nouns. But John makes three sentences where he fills this word in with a noun. Can someone tell me what one of them is? What? God is love, absolutely. I guessed right as to what the first one would be. Guessed. Yes, God is love. And this is from 1 John 4, where he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What do you think the second one is? Yeah. Sorry? Slow to anger. Okay, that's not a noun. Thank you. You got the clue already. So God is spirit. Yeah, just make him sweat a little bit, Pablo. Yes, God is spirit. And this comes from John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking with the woman at the well. And he says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is not physical, and what that means is not only that he doesn't have a body, but also that he's different in other ways than us. So when we experience emotions, especially negative emotions, like fear or despair, those are often the result of circumstances, and to some extent, we can't help those. But God's emotions are not like that. God, as not being physical, when he has what we would think of as emotions, it's a deliberate and voluntary choice that he makes to feel that way. And so Elvis Presley sang, I can't help falling in love with you. But God can help falling in love, but he decides. When God is in love with us, it's a deliberate, voluntary, permanent choice that he makes in order to be in love with us. And so God is love, God is also spirit. Now what's the third one? Okay, God is light. This comes from 1 John 1:5, where John says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so now this concept deals with the fact that God is holy, because the passage goes on to talk about if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So God is light in contrast to the darkness of sin. J.I. Packer has this quote, so the God who is love is first and foremost light, and sentimental ideas of his love as an indulgent, benevolent softness divorced from moral standards and concerns must therefore be ruled out from the start. God's love is holy love. So God is love, yes, but he is also spirit, and he is light. So now we want to thank God for who he is. Our daughter Rachel turned 3. We gave her a tricycle for her birthday. And it came disassembled, and so we decided not to put it together ahead of time. I thought this would be a good project for her and I to do together. And so we gave her this box of components and didn't say what it was. And she, knowing that she ought to be grateful, but not sure what this all was, she said, thank you. Thank you for this box of junk. And once she understood what it was and how the pieces fit together and we put it together, she was, of course, actually grateful. But when we become Christians, we receive a gift. And that gift has many pieces and parts to it that are described with different words in Scripture. And so what we want to do in this next section, talking about spiritual blessings, is look at what some of those spiritual blessings are and try to understand them a little better so that we can appreciate them more and be more thankful for them. So the first piece is salvation. So salvation means rescue or deliverance. And so this concept is from the world of first responders. Related words that come from the same Latin root are save, savior, and salvage. They all are related to this concept of deliverance and rescue. And the prime example of salvation that we've talked about in our previous sermon series was the story of the Exodus, when God brought his people out of Israel and saved them sorry, did I say brought out of Israel, brought his people out of Egypt and saved them. As Christians, when we become Christians, we are saved. We have experienced salvation. But there's also a future component to that. We haven't experienced the fullness of that salvation. And we only will receive it when Jesus comes again. 1 Peter talks about the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have some salvation already, but there's more coming. Another gift, another component in that box is redemption. And this concept is from the world of business transactions. So when you go to the superstore, you can redeem your PC points. And when you can redeem air miles at some places. So when you redeem them, that means you give up your air miles, and in turn you get something. It's a transaction, and that's what redemption is. We've been freed by payment of a price. So that's why Jesus is called our Redeemer. He paid a price for us, and that price was his life. So we've been bought, a ransom has been paid. Unlike salvation, we've experienced it. If you are a Christian, you have experienced redemption, and it's complete. It's a done deal. Another piece that's in that box, in that gift box, is from the realm of personal relationships, and that is forgiveness and pardon. Forgiveness and reconciliation. So as we teach our children when they're young, if you offend someone or hurt them, you need to say, and mean, I'm sorry, and try not to do it again. And that's called repentance. Chris and Rachel are teaching their children, when they say, I'm sorry, they should also say, and how can I make it right? Which I think is a brilliant idea. It teaches another concept related to this, which is restitution. So when you offend someone, you can say you're sorry, but it's also nice if you offer some restitution, some way of compensating the person for the hurt that you've caused. If it's a small child, often a hug is enough restitution. But if it's an adult, maybe they need something else. Sometimes there's things that happen and there is just no suitable restitution that can be made, and that's, you just have to say, I'm sorry, I can't, there's nothing I can do. But once you've said you're sorry, offered restitution, and the other person has forgiven you, then you have forgiveness. And now in the context of Christianity, we need to repent about our sins. We have nothing to offer for restitution because everything we have is from God already. But Jesus' death was the restitution. His death was, or in other words, atonement. His death was the restitution that can be offered on our behalf. And so God freely and graciously forgives us. So now coming back to the human example, you can go beyond forgiveness and you can have reconciliation. So it's possible, I think, to forgive and yet say, well, I forgive you, I will not hold that against you anymore, but I don't want a relationship with you. But that's not what Jesus does. When Jesus forgives, he also is, we are reconciled to him. And he doesn't just forgive us and walk away, he wants to be our friend. And that's what reconciliation is, it's beyond forgiveness. And so continuing in the world of relationships, but now specifically the parent-child, we have the piece labeled adoption or new birth. And the song that Jasmine and her team sang for the special number talked about that idea. Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again. And in the passage from Ephesians that our readers read for us, Paul talks about being adopted. And that picture of adoption is used in many places in the New Testament. So whether it's new birth or adoption, the concept is the same. We're brought into a family, we become part of that family, and we have full rights as a child of that family. That means we have access to the Father. It means we have a share in the inheritance. 1 Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So it's a new birth into not just a regular life, but into an everlasting life. So we've talked about salvation, redemption, forgiveness and reconciliation, new birth and adoption, and now we have justification and pardon. So these words come from the legal world, the world of courtrooms and judges. The term pardon is used in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah, we have, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." The idea of a pardon is to erase a criminal record. The New Testament mostly uses the term justified. When I was young, I memorized Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it wasn't until many years later that I realized I had stopped in the middle of a sentence, because Romans 3:23 and 24 are one sentence. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So being justified means being found not guilty. If you're on trial and the judge says you are not guilty, you are acquitted and free, that's justification. Your record is clean, and that's what happens to us when we become Christians. Our record is clean before God, the judge. So those are a few of the pieces, and there's many more pieces in that box of spiritual blessings. The Ephesians passage said we're marked with a seal, which is the Holy Spirit. And that seal is, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit already a few times in this series that we're in. The seal is a mark of ownership, almost like a brand on cattle. We're also predestined, called, glorified, sanctified. Some of those things are given to us all at once. Some happen gradually over time, but they're all part of that package that we receive, this package of spiritual blessings that God gives us. So let's thank God for our spiritual blessings. So the last theme for Thanksgiving is the church. We've talked about physical blessings, we talked about who God is, we've talked about the spiritual blessings he gives us, and now we'll narrow in on one particular blessing, and that is the church. I'm talking here about the universal church, the collection of all of God's people. Peter tells us that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and Paul describes the church in that translation, it said a radiant church or something, but in a lot of translations, it'll say the bride. Beautiful bride without stain or wrinkle. And there's a picture of a beautiful bride right there that I married about almost 48 years ago. C.S. Lewis described the church this way. He said, "It's something spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners." I love the concept of the church. The idea of a group of people with a common goal, a compassionate love for each other, a thirst for worshiping together, and a variety of gifts and passions working together in ministry, in harmony. So the concept is great, but when I look around, we look kind of ordinary. We don't look royal. Some of you have a few stains or wrinkles here and there. So there's two very different images of the church. There's the image that we see in Scripture, the radiance, the beauty, the perfection, and there's the image that we see when we look around us. And we're tempted to think that what we see is real. But Paul tells us that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is real is the church the way God sees it, and that is the church of beauty and royalty. The idealistic picture of the church is the real one. From our small congregation here to believers in every nation around the world, to saints have gone before us and that are still to come, it's one vast and glorious church. And sometimes that glory shines through all the stains and wrinkles and grubbiness that are among us. I see the glory of the church when we administer the sacraments, baptism and communion. The top picture there is a picture that I took of people lining up for communion. And I love that picture because it speaks to me of what a variety of people we are. We're different sizes and shapes and colors and ages, and yet we are all welcome. And that's a beautiful thing about the church. I see the glory of the church shining through when I see people showing love for other people in the church, sometimes in just light, polite conversation, sometimes in more serious conversation that I see happening after a service, or sometimes I see people praying together here or elsewhere, and that love and concern, that's the glory of the church shining through. And I see it when we work together, like on the work day that's coming up in a couple of weeks here, or at VBS, or in the regular routine work that happens every week to make a worship service happen, to make community cupboard happen, to make all the different things that happen in our church happen. So we'll ask for some things about the church that you appreciate, but also, why not write a note to somebody in the church who has been a good influence on your faith? Do that this week.